goes to the cave. This is in Kings. He goes to the cave. He's in the cave, and then there's wind as the Lord goes past, but God's not in the wind. And then there's earthquake, and God's not in the earthquake. And then there's fire. There's this massive ball of fire that goes through that area, but God's not in the fire. But then we hear the words in Hebrew, kol damamadak, which means a still, silent voice, a whisper. And God's voice is whispered. And when Elijah hears that whisper, he immediately pulls his scarf over his face, because he is so, the intimacy is so real that God would actually speak with his creation, with his people. And he hears his voice, and he has heard it many times before, but now he hears it so clearly because he's left everything to seek the voice of God. And then the first thing that God says to him is, why are you here? Why are you here? This is not where I've called you. I didn't call you to run all the way out to Mount Horeb to be with me. I called you to be my person that stands before the people and to bring them back to me. And, you know, he's up against Ahab and Jezebel and all that. And then last 2 weeks ago, before our guest speaker, we talked about, I'm up to 52. I could probably do a lot more, but so far I'm up to 52 different ways that I've seen, heard, or read about the way God communicates with his people. Not all of it's a voice. Some of it is just signs. Some of it is just other people speaking to you, and you know that it's God speaking through them. So many different ways. And learning to be able to recognize when it's God and when it's not. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's perceiving the voice or the communication of God. What is of God and what's not? When I have a dream, is it of God or is it a pizza dream? She's making pizza for Thanksgiving. That's sacrilege. Okay. You'll put some turkey on top of it. Put some mashed potatoes on there, a little bit of gravy, and put it. Here we're going to go. Today we're going to go through the life of Paul and his interactions and acts with the voice of God. Amen? So let's have some fun. So some of the questions we want to ask is, what does it mean to perceive God's voice? What does that mean? I mean, how did the New Testament leaders hear God's voice? I mean, I meet some people nowadays and they say, God told me that this, and God told me that. And it's like all this really detailed. It's like they're having this conversation with God all the time, right? And I'm like, that's amazing. I want to be like that. But sometimes it doesn't work that way for me. And maybe it doesn't work that way for you. Sometimes I'm struggling to understand what the will of God is in a given season or time. And I'd like to say that I had the inward track on this, but I do know what to do to hear God's voice. And so sometimes it's just patience. Daniel, when he did his fast, 21 day fast, he did it to hear God's voice, to intercede for his country. It took 21 days for him to get the answer. But we know by his earlier prayer that when he prayed, he got an answer within 4 or 5 minutes. So God, there's warfare going on. There's a spiritual reality around us that affects our ability to hear God's voice at times. And so we shouldn't get frustrated, but we should seek to know his will. Amen? There's a lot of gods out there that people worship, and they believe they hear them all the time. And those gods say whatever they want them to say, right? Go kill your neighbor, right? That's God wants me to do it. It's God's will, you know? Go over in here and do this. It's God's will, you know what I'm saying? But they're determining that with themselves. But when we're truly honest, when we're truly transparent with God, then it's not so easy. You see, those are safe gods. I call them safe gods because you can put them in a box, and they'll do pretty much whatever you want them to do because you've made them up, right? But then there's the real God. He's not so safe. He will stretch you. He will tell you to do things sometimes that you're not particularly interested in doing at that moment. Any of you experience that? Just me? And you know, speak to this person. I don't want to speak to that person. Speak to that person. No, I don't want to do that. You're not God because I don't feel like doing that, right? See, we have a God that's not going to be boxed. He's not going to allow us to put him in a safe little box and to interact with him the way we want to. He doesn't do it on our terms. Right. Amen? He does it on his terms. And that's a little scary for some of us, most of us, all of us. It's a little scary to interact with a living creator who has a mind and a will and a purpose of his own. It's pretty easy when you got a nice little statue in the corner of your house there, and that's your God, and he does whatever you want him to do. We don't serve such a God as that. We serve the true and only living God. And that God is not a safe God in the sense of he's going to do what we want him to do. Is he going to turn everything to our good? Yes. Is he going to purpose everything for us? Does he have a good plan for us? Yes. But he's not safe in the sense that we can control him. I can't control God. I ultimately have to surrender to him if I want to have relationship with him. And then the other thing we're going to look at today is, how do I confirm that it's from God? How do I know? What can I do? What tools is the Bible given me to confirm that I'm hearing the true voice of God? And we're going to look at that, because there's a lot of people out there who said, God told me to do this. You know, it's not God's nature, character, or anything. They're just out there on their own. And then the secondly, we're going to see, as Christians, should we hear his voice all the time? Well, I want to tell you something. We don't, do we? We don't really hear his voice all the time. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of times that when the test is out, the teacher is silent. He's waiting to see what you will do. I'm sure. So when I have someone come up there and tell me, and I used to actually have this happen to me at a church that I was pastoring at before, they came up to me and they said, Pastor, God, you know, God tells me what shirt to wear in the morning. God tells me what toothpaste to use, what toothbrush to use. I said, really? I said, wow. Now, I believe Holy Spirit will guide you, and I think you'll have some knowledge of what things to do. But this person acted like at every moment of their life was being, and then they got into some really strange doctrinal things. So let's not go there. But listen, it is a struggle for all of us to hear and to know the purposes, plans that God has for each and every one of us. You're not alone if you're struggling, but there are tools that you can use in the Spirit that will help you hear him better. And one of the things is to recognize the many ways that he speaks to us. And the second, and the one we're going to do today, is learning to perceive the voice of God. And let me tell you, in the Bible, many times Jesus would perceive what were in the hearts of other people, right? He would perceive what was going on in the crowd. There was a perception that allowed him to see what others could not see. And the Lord wants us to learn that same skill set in our walk with him. Amen? So we're going to look at Saul's conversion right now, Saul to Paul. And it starts in Acts 9:3-7. And it says this: Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone up around him. Now remember, he was persecuting the church. He was going around and he was imprisoning them and hurting them and even killing some of them. And suddenly there's this light that shone all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. I mean, it's not like even a conversation with him, like, okay, I give up, you're God. No, God doesn't even wait for that. He already knows he's got the upper hand in this. And he says, hey, look it. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. And the two men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Now, it's very important that it says hearing the voice, and we'll get back to that in a moment. They heard the voice, but in Acts 22:9, it states they did not understand the voice. Now, this is very important, because I'm going to share an experience I've shared with you many times when I had that encounter with God that brought me into salvation. I'm not one of those people that have like Jesus appearing to me every week. I wish I would. I welcome that, but that's not what happens in my life. But I did have this one experience where an angel came and visited me, and he didn't give me some new doctrine or anything like that. Matter of fact, he didn't even say anything I could understand, but just his presence was enough to change my life. He wasn't Moroni the phony or anything like that. So now let's take another look at this, where you hear the sound of his voice, but you don't understand it. In John 12, 28 through 29, it says this, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. Okay, so Jesus was out there, and the Gentiles were starting to be drawn with him. He knew it was his time. He knew that he was supposed to go before all the Gentiles were drawn to him, and these Greeks had come up, and they were really excited. And he suddenly says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there heard it and said that they had thundered. Others, though, an angel had spoken to them. See, there's different levels of perception that people have. And when they have an encounter with God, that perception can determine what they get from that experience. Now, forgive me for using myself as an example. I'm not trying in any way to promote myself, but this happened. About 38, 39 years ago, I was in my bedroom. I was seeking God. I was not a Christian yet. I'd been seeking many different religions. I was looking for my purpose on life. I had a dream. I won't go through it all today, but I had a dream. In that dream, it was pretty much me seeking God. But then suddenly there was a great light, a light that looked like no other light that I've ever seen. And there was a sound like continuous thunder. And the reason I'm telling you this, I want you to understand this happens in your life more often than you know. And so immediately I feel myself fall back into my body. It's a long story. And I opened my eyes and my room was completely awashed in light. There was just light everywhere in my room. I don't sleep with lights on. So I was 19 years old at the time. And out of the corner of my eye, I could see a being standing at the foot of my bed. And of course, being the brave person I did, I jumped up and said, "Hey, who are you?" No. I shivered and passed out because it's pretty scary to see what I saw. Even Daniel said that when he saw an angel, he. Now, I don't have these events. That was 39 years ago. Never happened again. But through that event, I had been seeking Jesus for 30 or 40 days to reveal himself, and that occurred. And then, then all my ego was involved. After I got done with the fear part, there was the ego, and hey, I'm some great guy, I'm going to be some great thing, and then nothing happened. And pretty soon I found a church, and then I got saved, and it was amazing. But it was the journey that I was on. But here's what happened. 25 years ago, my wife had gone to a conference, and I was up in my room, and I was sitting up in my room, and I heard a voice. Now, I'm telling you, it was almost like it was audible, but I know that if someone was in the room, they wouldn't have heard it. But it was so audible to me. And I was just sitting up there worshiping God in the loft area. I was just worshiping the Lord. And he said, "Remember when I visited you?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember that. Not likely to forget that one." And he said, "What did I say?" Now, at the time, all I heard was thunder. But suddenly, 20-odd years later, he's asking me, "What did you hear me say?" I heard, it's what I heard. But the fact that he asked the question brought that experience back up. And I believe that what he told me was what we have here today, PowerPoint. He had created that in my heart. That I was to give birth to this church. Now, not me alone, of course, but many, many others. But at least I had the vision of what was to come. You see what I'm saying? It's not about me. It's not about Jeannie. It's not about the pastors. It's about Jesus. Amen? Amen. But I have to share my experiences so I can show you that I've had this actually happen. That I've heard what sounded like nothing but thunder, but was actually the voice of God. And I didn't recognize it. I didn't perceive that it was the voice of God, because I wasn't looking for the voice of God in that form. In Acts 22:17, it says, this is the second time he recounts the story of his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. "When I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly.'" Oh, excuse me. This is 22:9, 22:17. And so he's telling him, so he's in Jerusalem, he's been saved, he's come to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden his life is at peril, and he's in the temple doing what? Praying. He's praying in the temple, and he fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, I saw him, interesting, not just heard him, I saw him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I have imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So here's his calling. So, and this is really important. Now Paul knows his purpose. And that's what I want to share in this verse. He knows his purpose is to go to the Gentiles. Peter, many of the other disciples are witnessing to the Jewish people in the area, but Paul is sent to the Gentiles, and this came through a trance, through a time when he was worshiping and praying to God, and suddenly he had a vision, and he saw Jesus tell him. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I've never had that happen that I know of. I like it, though. I like to have that happen. See, and this is what I want to say in these two instances. It is the act of initiating intimacy with God that produces powerful encounters. People want powerful encounters, but they don't want to take the time to initiate intimacy with God through prayer and worship. What they want is God to come to them on their terms, and God never does things on your terms. He always does it on his terms. In Acts 13, we have another time where Paul is while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. See, they were worshiping and fasting this time. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. So when they were worshiping and fasting, God was able. And my question to you is, how did they know it was Paul and Barnabas that was supposed to do this? And then after fasting and praying, they had laid their hands on them and sent them off. And what was it that set them apart? So you're around a circle, right? You're around a circle, and you're praying and fasting, and all of a sudden you go, those two. See? That's an interesting thing. That's an interesting thing. Have you ever been in a group of people and for some reason God highlights someone to you? Of course you have. Most people have. They've had an opportunity where God highlights someone within that group. And you don't really know all of it, but you know part of it. And you know they're being highlighted in that moment. Well, here they knew that Paul, because he had told them, I'm sure if I had a trance, I'm telling everyone about the trance, right? So he had told them that he was called the Gentiles. Now it's time to send some people out. Guess who got picked? Ta-da! You got picked. The body of Christ confirmed the calling on their lives. The body locally, all perceiving the will of God, picked him. And then Barnabas just happened to be sitting there, so they said, we're going to volunteer you too. No, I'm kidding. They were chosen. They were chosen to go out and to reach to these new areas. You can't just go out and say, I'm going to go out over there and do this and that. If you're not sent, you're going to be in trouble. You see what I'm saying? And you know, and Paul got in trouble even with being sent, but he survived it all. Amen? Until the end. The next time Paul has an encounter is in Acts 16, and this one is very interesting. So he's going out on his second missionary journey. He's leaving from Antioch, right? It's kind of the hub of Christianity in that area that leaps into the Gentile area. There was a nice big-sized synagogue there, and many of them had been converted to Christ, and that became the basis of the church at Antioch. And then Antioch became a place of sending where people would go and spread the gospel from Antioch. In Acts 16, 6 through 10, Paul is now, he knows, I'm called to the Gentiles. And he sits there and goes, I have to leave Antioch to do what I'm called to do. I can't stay in Antioch and finish what I'm going to finish. I can't fulfill my calling in Antioch. So I need to go. So we're going to go. So come on. We're going. Come on, group. We're going. We're going to leave Antioch. And they start heading towards Asia. And they get to Asia. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus says, no, don't go. Now, have you ever felt that before? That like, all of a sudden you're going somewhere and like, no, this isn't good. I don't know why, but I'm not supposed to go this direction. Okay, now listen, this is the guy that wrote half the New Testament. If anyone's going to hear word by word instructions, it's going to be him. And yet he doesn't hear these, you know, what toothpaste to use in the morning type things, right? He doesn't hear, you know, this is the cloth garment you are to put on today. Use this belt. What he hears is, hey, I'm called to preach to the Gentiles, and they're that way. So I'm heading that way. So he starts heading out, and he must have felt some leading of the Holy Spirit to leave at that time. And he goes down, and he goes, well, you know, I don't really have any instructions here, so let's go down to Asia. He starts to go down to Asia, and the Spirit of Christ says, no. Okay, I can't go that way. So they travel back into Mysia, and they go into this other place, and they say, well, we'll go up to Bithynia, which is northern Turkey. And they start walking up into what nowadays is northern Turkey, and the Holy Spirit stops them again and prevents them from going north. And they're like, okay, we can't go south, we can't go north, and we can't go back, so we'll go to Troas. So they go down to Troas, and they get down there, and suddenly God gives them a dream. And it's a man in Macedonia saying, come help us over here. Now see, I don't think he would have got the dream in Antioch. Hear what I'm saying. I don't think he would have got the dream if he had gone to Mysia and went back to Antioch. I think he said, look, I can't go left, I can't go right, I'm going straight. And because he continued on with what he knew was his mission, he encountered God in trials. And God said, it's time to go farther than you had ever intended to go. You can read that for yourself because we're running a little bit late. Paul in Acts 27, this is the real meat that I wanted to get to, because this is where we learn that Paul is starting to get it. So Acts has 28 chapters in it, right? We're in chapter 27. Paul's been walking with God for a long time now, right? He's not new to the game. He's seasoned in the things of the Spirit. And so he's gone to Jerusalem. You know, Agabus, the prophet, has come out to him and said, you know, they're going to tie you up and they're going to take you as a prisoner. And he says, I have to go because God is leading me this way. And so he gets there. And then he's told them that he's a citizen and he demands to see Caesar to be judged by Caesar. And so in this time, he's going down to get on a boat. And as he's going down there, he gets on a boat and they go a couple of places, but then they're going to get on another boat and head for Rome. And at this time, something happens to him. And so in this moment, he realizes that since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, so they had a few issues and they had slowed them down, and now the voyage was dangerous because the time of storms was coming, right? The time of big storms. Because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Now, that's a pretty honest perception, right? Now, that word perceive, theoreo, it means to be a spectator of, to discern, to behold, to consider, to look on, to observe, to see, or to watch. You're watching for God's hands. And he says, look it, I perceive. There's an impression in me. There's something in me saying that if we get on this boat and go now, it's not going to be well for us, and we could lose our lives. Well, they don't listen to him, of course, because he's just a prisoner. And so, you know, and I want to mention Job 33:14 again. It says that God speaks one way and then another, but none perceive. That the Hebrew word perceive has very much the same connotation and meaning as the Greek word. So we have this thing to watch, to see, to observe. to be an observer. So he's watching all this take place, and all of a sudden something's going off inside him. And he's like, this is not going to end well. Have you ever had a feeling like that? Okay, like when someone's like, you know, carrying a cake and they're, you know, not very balanced. This isn't going to end well. You know what I'm saying? He's getting that feeling inside of him. This isn't going to end well. Now, this is a guy that wrote between half and two-thirds of the New Testament. This is a guy that has studied the scriptures all his life. This is a guy that should, if anyone's going to be hearing step-by-step instructions, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, this is the guy who should be doing it. Man, all he's got is, this ain't good. And they don't listen to him. So then in Acts 27, 21 through 26, it says this, since they had been without food for a long time, things didn't go well with them. Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life. So what happened? First, he's hearing that there's going to be loss of life. He gets on that boat, and he's like me and you. He's praying. How many of you got on a jetliner? Anyone go flying around a lot? I used to fly around a lot. Is there ever a time you fly that you don't pray? I'm like, Lord, if this is it, I'm in your hands. I'm with you. Please. So prayer changes things. And so he's been praying. So he says, hey, look it. I've been praying. He didn't say this, but you know, you can tell it by the context. I would be, especially if I knew people were going to die, right? I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Wow. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. So he even gets specific information that's about to happen. You see, once you start traveling with God, and God knows you're looking to obey his word, he starts finding creative ways of getting his word to you. He starts finding ways to meet you and encounter you and give you instruction. It may not come when you want it, right? But it comes when he wants to give it. I'm sure when Paul was walking on that boat, right? And there was quite a bit, like 14 days or so in between, something like that. And when he's got on that boat, he's like, man, this is going to end badly. But you know what? My God is great. And he remembered that he was purposed to stand before kings. Already standing before Agrippa, but he was going to go to Caesar, and he knew his mission wasn't completed. He got on that boat, and he started contending for what his calling in God. And as he contended for that calling in God, God met him and heard his prayer and sent an angel to give him a message. Why did he send an angel? Because I think Paul at that point was getting just a little bit weak. You know, sometimes when you're on the edge, when you're on the very edge of what you're doing, when you're at the edge of your ability to walk and to maintain that faith, God will meet you in that place. He will meet you in that place, and he will help your faith. But you got to walk as far as you can walk. The Lord says in his word, he never allows us to be what? Tempted beyond the measure that we can stand, right? He always makes sure there's a... And when we've reached that limit, there is God. Because he is glorified in the fact that we have stuck through to that point, that we have held on to our faith and that we are making it to that point. The ability to perceive God's word means sometimes we have to come to the end of our faith. Amen. Interesting, huh? But if you have a safe God that's in a box that you control and you determine what God can say and what God can't say, you will never get there. You can only get there when you interact with the living God. And what are you supposed to do? What did God tell you last? Because God hasn't forgotten, right? Mm-hmm. Some people are sitting there going, what do I do next? What's the last thing God said to you? Well, he wanted me to start a Bible study. Really? Maybe you should start there, right? Or God wanted me to do this or do that. Maybe you should consider that. Because you're not going to meet God until you... Because when you hear his word come to you. And by the way, where it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, That word is hearing is rhema, meaning the active live word of God, the present, the new word of God, not the logos, but the rhema word of God. It's when you're interacting with God. That's what that's talking about. It's when you're interacting with God and you're interacting with him, and all of a sudden you come to the end of yourself, that's when God will meet you. I'm sure Troyes, by the way, just if you don't know this, is a seaport town. It's the end of where Paul felt like he should go. He would have never gone to Macedonia at that moment if God hadn't met him in Troyes. So, how do I know that God's speaking to me? How do I know it's not a pizza dream? How do I know that when I hear a prophetic word spoken that it's real? How do I know? By the way, thank you all who gave prophetic words today. That was amazing. Thank you. How do I know that? How do I know that's God? Well, there's 10 ways I'm going to share with you. Actually, some more. There's 10 ways I'm going to share with you right now how you can confirm that it's God. God said in the Bible, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. So if you feel it in your heart, you have the right. You have God's word saying that you can ask for that confirmed. When me and Jeannie were going to start FirePoint here, that was risky. I had a job. I had a job that was secure, as far as I know, for the rest of the future. I had a job at the church I was at. I was on the executive team. I loved what I was doing. It was great. But when God pricked my heart and said, you are to plant a church, I was shocked. I really didn't know if I wanted to do it or not. And so we asked for confirmation. We said, Lord, if this is really you, we're asking you to confirm it. You have the right to ask that because the Bible says that's how you confirm everything. Right. Now listen, we don't get people calling us up and giving us prophetic words. And the next 2 weeks, we had over 20 people contact us and give us words that we were to start a church. And me and Jeannie looked at each other face to face and we said, if we don't do this, we're being disobedient. Does that make sense? You have the right to ask for confirmation because that means that you're willing to do it, but you want to make sure you're right. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Okay, so let's go through some of these ways. This is it. This is the end. Does it agree with the Bible? Listen, I don't care how prophetic you are. I don't care what kind of word you give. If it doesn't agree with this, I'm trashing it. It's out of my life. I don't want anything to do with a word that doesn't line up with God's word. Amen? I don't care what imagination, what dream, I don't care what being appears in my room. If it doesn't agree with this, it's out. Number two, is it motivated by love? See, God is love. It tells us that in 1 John 4:8-16. It says that God is love. So if I have selfish ambitions, jealousy, greed, envy, bitterness, etc., it's not of God. It has to be motivated by God's love. Number three, does my church family confirm it? If I go to you guys, who are also children of the Most High God, who also have the right to hear God's voice, if I tell you what's in the plans of my heart, and you look at me and go, that's not of God, I need to consider that. That's important. There is safety in the multitude of counselors. Safety in the multitude of counselors. Number four, is it consistent with how God shaped me? Is it consistent with my calling? Is it consistent of what I know who I am today? By God's will. If it's not consistent, then I really have to question it. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't stretch us and ask us to do new things. But God always prepares, right? Number five, does it concern my personal responsibility given in God? Is it something I'm responsible for? If, for instance, if I had the idea of starting a new ministry, I wouldn't go up to Chapel of the Hills and start it there. That's not my responsibility, right? I might go to their pastor and say, would you like to collaborate? But I don't have authority there. It's not my responsibility. Is it within your responsibility? Whatever number I'm on. 6. Is it convicting rather than condemning? If it condemns you, if it makes you feel condemned, then that's one thing. But if it brings conviction in your life, it can be a good thing. But if it's condemning, it's a bad thing. If it's a judgment with no hope, it's not true judgment. I can explain the Hebrew why that is, but I don't have the time at this moment. 7, do I sense God's peace about it? Now listen, God asked me to do a lot of things. I don't feel peaceful doing a lot of things that he asked me sometimes, but I have an inner peace with God. Do you have an inner peace with the word that's given to you? 8, is it consistent with God's nature and character? I've heard so many people say, God told me to kill them all. And that's not God. It's a demon, but it's not God, okay? And so you have to know that you're hooked into the right source. And the way you know that is it based upon the Bible and what the Bible reveals of God's character and nature? Is this consistent with his character and nature? Would Jesus do this type of a thing? You know what I'm saying? 9, does it make me more like Christ? When God gives us an assignment, ultimately it makes us more like who he is. And if it's not making me more like him, then it may not be from him. And lastly, is it wisdom that's from above? Now, in James 3:17, there's this amazing verse. It's the last verse of the day. And it says, but the wisdom from above is first what? Pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So there's like another 8 of them right there. But some of those are doubles. So the question I ask is, when I receive wisdom, a word, an assignment, knowledge, a request from above, is it pure? Does it leave me in purity? Does it leave me in holiness? Is it peaceable? Do I feel at peace? Maybe not in the outer man, but does my spirit man feel at peace with it? Is it gentle? God never sits there. God will never sit there and force you unless you're Jonah. He never makes you do things, right? He's like waiting for you to reason with him and come with him. Is it open to reason? I've had people tell me, God wants me to do this. I go, can we reason this out for a minute? No, God wants me to do this. No. I'm going to this, Yemen to preach the gospel. Let's talk about this. And they're not listening. It's like, I heard God, and nothing anyone says is going to, even though I'm not there to disrupt God's purpose in his life, they're not open to reason. They're not willing to think it through. Sometimes you are called to a place, but your timing is years away. So you got to have timing and the request. You have to have preparation. Full of mercy. Is it full of mercy? Is what I'm doing full of mercy? Am I judgmental? Katrina was an act of God. Katrina was not an act of God. It was not judgment of God. Katrina was a natural disaster that happened in a fallen world. There were a lot of Christians that were hurt and even killed in that. That was not God. That was fallen world. And then there's the good fruits. Is it good fruits? Does it bear good fruit in other people's lives? Is it impartial? Or am I targeting certain things and certain people for the wrong reasons? And is it sincere? Am I truly being honest and direct with myself and doing it from a sincere place? These are some of the tools that you can use to determine if a word given to you, whether by a sign, by an angel, by the Bible when you're reading it, by a friend, by a prophetic person, whether it's really for you or not. And we are each called to, and the Bible tells us, to test all things and keep that which is good. The Bible says when you have people prophesy, which we do in this church, to test it. Each of you are to test it and to see that if you agree with it, whether it's God or not. We don't have Old Testament prophecy here where they speak it and everyone has to obey it. God now speaks to all his children. And what you hear up here is only to confirm what you already know in your heart. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we're just so blessed, Father, for the word that you've given today. Lord, we ask that you seal this in our heart, Father. We want to hear you. We want to perceive. We want to observe and see what you're doing. And we want to see your voice in all its many forms. So, Father, we thank you for giving us the tools through your holy word and through your wisdom and through your counsel, that we may learn to test the words that come to us, the indicators, the impressions, everything that comes, that we may know whether it's you or not. Father, there may be people here today that never knew they could hear God's voice. They never realized that God is speaking one way and then another, but none perceive. There are people here today, God, perhaps that have never really made that commitment to you, and so they've never put themselves in the position to truly hear your voice. If that's one of you, in a moment we're going to pray. And this prayer is just the beginning of a journey. But you have to start somewhere. Every journey starts with the first step. And so when we pray here together, I want you to pray with all your heart. If you've never received Jesus Christ, then I want you to pray this prayer with us, because I want you to know that there is a God in heaven that loves and cares for you, who wants to interact with you, who wants to know you and have you know him in ways that you never realized. He already knows you, but you will get to know him. He wants to demonstrate his love. He wants to demonstrate his grace in your life. If that's you, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I want you to pray this prayer with us and pray it with all your heart, everyone together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. And thank you for forgiving me. As I repent of all my sins, all my wrong thoughts, all my wrong deeds, I ask that you forgive me. As I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for communicating with me. I will be looking for your voice. I will be perceiving what you are saying. I will seek you with all my heart. And I will stay in fellowship wherever you place me. Thank you. Amen. If you said that and meant with all your heart, if you truly made a decision for Christ or you're coming back, in a moment I'm going to ask you to raise your hands as a demonstration of your faith, to show that you really meant, showing God that you really meant what you say with every eye closed, heads bowed. I'm going to say it now. If you meant what you said, raise your hands high, count of three. One, two, three. Let me see those hands go up. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and put those hands down. Go ahead and look at me. Let's give the Lord a clap. Two people have made a decision. Praise God. Praise God. If we got one, praise God. I thank God that people are making decisions. Amen. Now listen, stay in faith. I'm going to have the prayer team come on up. Stay in fellowship. Make sure you stay connected into what God's doing. Rise up with me as I dismiss you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for blessing your people. Father, I thank you that this Thursday will be a day of thanksgiving to you. I thank you, Father, that it will be a day of fellowship and family. And Lord, that they will hear your voice in their thanksgiving. I ask, Father, that you bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you come up to get prayer, come get prayer. If you need